Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read about five verses 7 through 11, this little passage here, and then we'll bring a message from this place tonight. After we read the scripture and pray, we'll ask the ladies, they're going to come sing about three more songs for us, and they'll jump right into the message, so we will enjoy that, all right? Find Matthew chapter 7, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And if you'd please join me as we read out loud here verses 8 and 10, the even-numbered verses, and I'll read the odd ones for us. And this is what our Bible says in this passage, "Ask, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Dear Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for this passage and all that it teaches us. We pray tonight, dear Lord, that we could say something that would just motivate some Christian in this room to have a special prayer time with you this week. Lord, the simplicity of prayer, the Father-Son relationship, and all you teach us in this passage. And I pray, God, you'll help me to bring it to light tonight. Many of these folks could do a better job enlightening us on this than I could, than I will. But your Spirit does the best work. And so, Holy Spirit, we call upon you tonight to be our guide through these verses and help us, Lord, to know what it means to have a good prayer life. Bless these ladies as they sing and the message to follow. And I ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
I love the cross. I love the
and good singing tonight. Nothing contemporary about those songs. Good music for our hearts, and that's wonderful. Now, Jesus asked a question in verse number 11, "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" I want to speak tonight on the subject, the simplicity of prayer. The simplicity of prayer. I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, I can't remember what drew my mind and spoke to my heart about this text. Something this, in the last 7 to 8 days, drew my mind to this text. I cannot for the life of me remember what it was now. But it was something so simple, and it was something to do with the father and son relationship. And I was reminded of this text by the Spirit of God and just want the Bible to hopefully be a blessing and a help to us tonight. The simplicity of prayer. My dear Father, there are many needs represented in this room tonight. The neediest person is the one who has no need. God, I pray that You'll help that person especially. But dear Lord, those of us who have needs, we need to know that You're our Heavenly Father. And be reminded of that tonight, O God. And that wonderful opportunity is because of that. So help me, I pray. A raspy of voice, but Lord, I pray that You'll give us the Spirit's blessing on the message. And Lord, just captivate our hearts and our attention on this text. And help me, I pray, and we'll thank You in advance for it. Speak to us, please. God, please speak to us in Jesus' name. And amen. The privilege of prayer is one of the greatest, if not the greatest privilege of the Christian life. Probably the one we take advantage of the least. It's a shame, but that's probably true. It is a privilege to talk to man about God. And I hope that you'll make plans to do that. I hope you make plans during the week to pass somebody a gospel tract or maybe come on one of the organized visitation times and maybe just go see your neighbor by just on your own, you know, or just talk to somebody about the Lord. It's a wonderful privilege to talk to man about God. But in my opinion, what could be greater than talking to God? You think about that. President Bush, that'd be a privilege, but who is President Bush in light of God Almighty? Put a name there you want to. Put a sports figure. Put some academic icon. Put whatever you want, a scientist or doctor. Plug any name in. How can that compare with the privilege of talking to God? I don't know if you saw the sunset last night. My soul. They don't have those in California. Amen. Don't have any corn in California in that part of the Silicon Valley. They have computer chips, hard drives. Amen. iPods and MP3 players. When the sun sets on those things, it ain't pretty, folks. Amen. But when the sun sets on those silos and those cornfields, and have you seen the wheat out in the country this year? Oh, man, is that pretty. And that sky was painted. It was like a big paintbrush. And I was thinking about this message, and I told you before, you know, I get happy and excited sometimes driving down the road thinking to myself, I know the one who painted that. But I got happier last night saying, I can talk to the one. Who put that in the sky? I can talk to Him. My gracious. No greater privilege than talking to God. I think about the fact that there is fellowship in prayer. Just fellowship with God. You know, when I get together with the staff, we have fellowship because we talk together. It's fellowship when I get with some of you men. We have fellowship because we talk and communicate with each other. With friends we don't see very often. Brief fellowship, but we have fellowship because we talk with each other. And that's what you have when you talk to God. You have fellowship. Fellowship. And what better fellowship than fellowship with God? Prayer brings the power of the Creator to work on our behalf. The power of the one who created all this, put it all together, and holds it all together. We get to talk. Prayer brings the power of that man, that person, excuse me, that being to work on our behalf. And prayer is our opportunity to go to God and ask for the things we need. And who better to ask? So many times we connive and we plan and we scheme and we think about talking to this person or that person or working with this situation, working it out here and there, and we're like Asa. We go looking for help in every direction but that one. When that ought to be our first direction. So prayer is, it gives us that opportunity. Now, There is no greater prayer promise than that found in verses 7 and 8. I don't think there is. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, thank God for those two words, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. Isn't it interesting? We are to adapt our prayer to the specific case. It may be something as easy as just simply ask and receive. And I'm sure many people here could testify about that. Occasionally, somebody will slide some envelopes under my office door, and there are names written on those envelopes, and I'm certain that those, I've never opened one, but none of them ever had my name on it. Okay, so I know I can see in there. And there's money in there, and it has people's names on the envelope, and usually it's somebody in the church that might be struggling, going through a difficult time financially, facing some trouble, and whoever it is just wants to be a blessing, and that's wonderful. And I always distribute those envelopes. And a while back, got an envelope with a person's name on it who's not been here for several weeks and now going on to months and a couple months. And so the name is on there. And I've been waiting to give it to the person, but evidently they're either not coming back or been away for a while. And so, you know, what am I going to do with it? I don't know who to give it back to because it's always anonymous. So there's no donor name on the envelope. So I just decided Wednesday night, I said, Lord, in the office back there, here was a simple request. I just said, Lord, help me to give this to somebody that needs it. And then I saw a person later on, and the Lord said, that's the one. So I gave it to that person. I didn't know till later on what had taken place in that person's life. They were reading a missionary board out here in the foyer. And they read about a missionary who needed some money for a certain project. And the person thought as they read the board, Lord, I'd sure like to give $150 if I had it to help that missionary with that certain project. But if I give it, you'll have to give it to me. And the Lord said no to this person in our church here. The first person's in the room tonight. And the Lord said, no, I want you to give it. And the person said, you're going to have to give it to me if I give it. Said, no, you've got it set aside for something around your house. And the person got mad. I said, that's for my house. And God said, I want you to give that. Give that $150. You've got some money set aside for some things at your house. You got $150 there. Give it. I want you to give it to me, and then I'll give it. No, you give that. And that person argued with God. Ever argued with God? And so they walked out of the foyer, sat in the auditorium Wednesday night, and they were mad. We're mad because God told them to give $150. But they decided, okay, I'll give it. I'm going to give it. They weren't real pleased about giving it, but they were going to give it. So they're making plans to give the $150, already decided, already set. And I come by with an envelope, and I'd written on the envelope and told the story that it was under my office door. And it was for somebody else, but the person wasn't here, and I didn't want to sit around, and I certainly wasn't going to keep it, so God put you on my heart. And they opened up that envelope, and there was a $100 bill and a $50 bill in that envelope. There's $150 in there. And they went running off and gave the money to the missionary. That's a blessing for the missionary project. It may be just something as simple as, Lord, who do you want me to give this to? Ask, and you shall receive. As simple, isn't it? Simple. Ask and you shall receive. Or it may require increased intensity. Seek and you shall find. Now, I don't know, I'm not a rocket scientist, and I certainly, you know, I'm not a real smart man intellectually, but seeking is a little more intense than asking. Seeking is looking, it's searching, it's going after something. Seek and find. So you may have to pray for several days, or you may have to pray for several weeks, or you may have to pray for several months for that particular answer to come. But he said, seek and you shall find it. Or maybe that's not the intensity level that's required. It may require knocking. That's a little bit more intense than seeking. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Increased intensity, even more. This may not be praying for just a month or two. This may be praying for 6 months or 8 months or a year. A little longer each time you pray instead of a simple little one sentence. Lord, what about this? It may mean minutes or hour, if you will, in prayer. George Mueller prayed for 50 years for five of his friends to get saved. If I got the story right, three of them got saved before he died, one of them got saved when he died, and one of them got saved after he died. But he prayed for 50 years. You know what that's called? That's a little bit more intense. Asking, seeking, knocking. Ask. Do a little bit more if you don't get the answer and seek. Do a little bit more if you don't get the answer and knock. Each one of these a little more intense than the others. And even though each one may be a little more intense than the other, folks, really, don't they all remain very simple matters? Asking, seeking, knocking. That's something children can do. That's something teenagers can do. That's something that doesn't require an education. That's something that doesn't require anything but just some faith. That's simple. The simplicity of prayer. Ask and seek and knock. We all understand those. We don't have to have a dictionary to define those. We don't have to go back to the Greek language and do the etymology of the word. We know what ask means. We know what seek means. We know what knock means. We all understand those common, ordinary actions. And Jesus is teaching here about the simplicity of prayer. It's a simple matter. Ask. And if it doesn't happen with ask, seek. If it doesn't happen with seek, then knock. Now, then to illustrate just how simple this matter of praying really is, look at verse number 9. He's given this the simplicity of it, and he says in verse number 9, first word, or. Or. It's kind of like Jesus said, let me explain it this way. Okay? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Or Jesus said, let me explain it this way. And he uses a simple illustration from ordinary life to teach us about approaching God in prayer. He says, or, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the heavenly Father give good things, which is in heaven. Tell your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. I want to give you three simple things about this, and we'll be done tonight. Get ready to go home in just a minute. Number one, when we go to God in prayer in this matter of simplicity, folks, we must remember, first of all, the Father-Son relationship. The Father-Son relationship. Look at verse number 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son... Now, you've got a man and his son. If you've got a man and his son, what does that make that man? His what? His father. So you got a father-son relationship. Now, look, that relationship immediately opens doors for the boy that no other relationship offers him. Now, the boy may have a good uncle. He may have a kind uncle. He may have a compassionate uncle, but the uncle's not the dad. He may have a good older brother. He may have a caring older brother, a strong older brother, a fine older brother, but the older brother is not the dad. He may have a friend, a dear friend, a bosom buddy, if you will, but the friend is not the dad. He may have a grandpa, a wonderful man, full of character and compassion, take him fishing and play ball and play games with him, but the grandpa is not the father. I'm simply saying that that relationship opens opportunities, doors of opportunity, like no other relationship opened. This relationship, father and son, opens doors that no other relationship opens. Father-son relationship. You see, there is something in the heart of that man for that boy because the boy is his son. And when a son asks his father for a legitimate need, the heart of the dad yearns to provide the need. That father-son relationship opens doors for that particular boy that no other boy enjoys. You know, there's decent caring men in this church, decent caring ladies in this church. And when young people have needs, many times, they rise to the occasion and help other kids who are not their own. Go to camp. Go to youth conference. Whatever the need may be. A decent, caring man may have a heart to help kids, give them things to enjoy, and so forth. But that's only going to go so far. But when it comes to his son, blood, the heart of that father is going to go above and beyond to help and to do everything he can. And folks, that's what we need to see tonight. Listen, this Bible introduces God to us in all kinds of roles. God is the Creator. We know Him as that. He is the one and only Potentate. We know Him as that. He is the Judge of all the earth. He is the Ruler. He is Majesty. He is Sovereign. He is High and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy. That's who, and by the way, you can't take that away from Him. That's who He is. And those are wonderful titles for me and you. But when it comes to this matter, none of those titles mean to us what Father means. I don't mean any irreverence. None. I'd rather have a Father than a God. Heavenly Father. I understand He's both, but brother, when I'm in need, I need someone who looks at me as His son. Father opens doors of compassion and care that no other title opens. You know, I love the kids of this church, and sometimes when we have visitors come in, that's one of the things that they'll remark, man, you got a lot of kids. And I'm going to tell you something. I love the gray-haired saints. When I came, we had very few. Now we have more. In fact, maybe I'm becoming one of them. Amen. They have a great class on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. They have a great Sunday school class. Wish you could hear Brother Irvin teaching those folks. My goodness, he lays it out, brother. Wonderful class. But you ever go to a church that didn't have any kids? Just something about young people. Something about kids. I love the kids of this church. I want to help the kids of this church. I want them to be blessed. I love it. Like the other day, during the week, when a family was here, and I was walking around the building this way for something, and a little child came out the gym door, and I didn't even see the child come out the gym door. All I heard was, "Pastor!" And I turned and looked, little young lady, and I waved at her. I love that. I love it when the kids holler out or wave at their pastor, wave at their preacher. I love the kids of this church, but hear me tonight. I can't help this, folks. It's just in me. There are six who use the title Dad. And no matter how hard I try, that title entitles them to something that none of the other kids in this church are entitled to. I don't think you hold a grudge about it. You understand what I'm saying. Actually, six, it's seven now. That daughter-in-law over in France, when she calls, she'll say, "Dad." Boy, that blesses my heart. I love her like I love my own daughters. The son-in-law, we're not there yet, but we're getting there. Amen. Hey, Brother Angel. Brother Angel. Why don't you just call me Pastor Angel, you know. I mean, I don't get me wrong. I love him, but we're not in the dad, you know, son thing yet, you know. But we will. Maybe after another 12 or 15 years, I don't know. We'll see. Some people have a problem with that. You know, some people have a problem calling another parent dad or mom. I could call John Nelly dad and mom. I did from the very beginning. But my wife had a more difficult time calling my mom and dad and mom. That was no big deal. But it when Ashley calls and says, "Hey, Dad," and she's not my blood, but she's married to my blood, that puts them in a category all by themselves. I'm simply saying that, folks, don't forget what category you fall in when you get on your knees or when you're driving to work or when you're washing dishes behind the sink. Don't forget you're not, yes, you are a servant of the King, but when you go to prayer, you're a child talking to a father. That title of father puts God in a role that no other title puts Him in. And I'm glad it does. Hallelujah. When I was in Bible college, you know, I laugh at my kids who they make friends and they get invited to be in weddings, you know. And boy, everybody's wedding, you know. And I was in Jack Scott's wedding who married. Jack Scott was my roommate for a year. And he married Dr. Howe's youngest daughter, Cindy. You want to talk about a square peg in a round hole. All the upper class of First Baptist Church Hammond, and here I am from Georgia, an old redneck hillbilly. I was out of place. But I was Brother Scott's friend and roommate, so I was in the wedding. Amen. I never forget, you know, I saw Dr. Jack Hiles as preacher. I saw him as pastor of that humongous church. I saw him as college president when he'd come out and preach at the college. I saw him as conference speaker, traveling hither and yon. The people I visited yesterday said, "You ever been to Cedar Lake?" And I said, "Oh, yes." I went to Cedar Lake, and I heard Jack Hiles preach as a conference preacher in Atlanta, Georgia, and other places. I saw him as a counselor. I got counsel from him a couple times myself. I saw him as all of those things. But you know what Cindy Hiles' wedding did for me? I tell you, we had the ceremony, and then we had a sit-down meal. And that size church, it was only invited guests. It was the wedding party and the relatives, and there was maybe 60 people, 70 people. It was an invited thing. And we sat down. We had steak and potatoes and beans and all that and everything. And then we all went outside, you know, to throw the rice and see them off and everything. They got in the car there, and they drove away. And the car was parked on the west side of the old auditorium. Is that Oakley? Help me there. Is that Oakley? Oakley. And Assembly runs on the side, and Oakley runs there on the west side of the auditorium. And so the car was parked on Oakley. It was headed north towards State Street. And then the big building, you know, and then behind the building was the alley. And so we all threw the rice on the car, you know, and off they took, you know. And the crowd began to disperse and get in the cars and go home. And my car was parked back on State Street, so I started walking towards State Street to get in my car. And when I came to the alley, I just happened to look to the east. And I saw Jack Hiles, and I will forget this, by himself, with his hands in his pocket, walking like this with his head down that alley. You know what I saw? I saw Jack Hiles as a father who just gave away and married off his last daughter. And the heaviness, oh, the joy, but man, the heaviness that had to come with that. I never forget that picture. It's etched in my mind. So I'm walking down there with his head down. And nobody, of course, interrupted him or bothered him. And you know, sometimes, friend, you get your picture of these men like Jack Hiles was to me as a 22 and 20, well, 21-year-old boy. But you know what he was? And he was, to me, he was pastor and counselor and preacher and conference preacher. But you know what he was to Cindy Hiles? He was father. And you know what God is to you? Do you get it? You know it, don't you? I just want to remind you tonight that when you go to Him in prayer, it's a child talking to a father. See Him in that light. The father-son relationship. Let me hasten number two tonight. When you get ready to pray, think about the father-son relationship. And number two, think about common necessities requested. Common necessities requested. Look at verse 9 and 10. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asked bread? Bread. Will he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish? Do you see what this boy asked for? He asked for bread and fish. He could have made a filet of fish sandwich. They're good. Every once in a while, you know, she'll have those filet of fish, you know, and try to buy the nicer ones. Remember those little nasty little skinny things, you know? Oh, my soul, that and macaroni and cheese when the kids were younger. You know, and groceries were thin. Put the little bitty old fish strips out there and macaroni and cheese. And then we graduated, man. We went to those bigger patties, you know, bigger fish thing. And then left over, you know, I like to take bread and spread some tartar sauce on there, a little ketchup, some cheese, and put that fish on there. Have a filet of fish sandwich. That's good stuff. Yes, that'll work. And more times than just at Lent. I mean, it works all year long. Amen. It's good. The point, make bread and fish. Bread and fish. Bread and fish. In this part of the country, you know what? That's like asking for meat and potatoes here. Or corn. Bread and fish. The point is, he's not asking for elaborate, special, luxurious things. He is asking for common necessities. Common necessities requested. That's all that these necessities were. These were just common necessities. And the Bible says in verse number 11 that those common necessities are good things. Good things. Now, what do you need in your life that is a common necessity? Do you need strength for a difficult project at work? I feel for you, man. And all the downsizing of our day and age, and they're getting rid of people, and the laborers are fewer, but the workload increases, so the fewer of you that are left have a heavier load. Sometimes it's intense. What do you need? Do you need strength for a difficult project at work? Do you need another year or two out of an older car? What do you need? Do you need the salvation of a child? Is there a lost child in your home? Do you need the salvation of a wife? The salvation of a husband? I'd call that a good thing. What do you need? You need safety as you drive through heavy traffic? What do you need? Do you need wisdom to prepare a Sunday school lesson? What do you need? Do you need enlightenment to make a business decision? Do you need encouragement for a discouraged heart? Do you need a job to get you through college? Do you need understanding for an assignment in school? Are you up against a class, math or science or whatever, and English, and you're not getting it? What do you need? It's a common task. It's a common assignment. Bread and fish. Do you need patience to deal with an unruly coworker? Do you need healing for a wound caused by a friend? What do you need? Do you need patience? Do you need a new battery for the car when all the money is gone? Do you need comfort for a lonely heart? Do you need a balm for a hole in the heart? Do you need steady hands as you repair the broken appliance? We're talking bread and fish. Do you need guidance as far as the choice of a husband or a wife? We're talking bread and fish, folks. Common necessities. And we've got a Heavenly Father that created all the universe and keeps it all together and keeps it all, consists by Him, and it's held together by Him, and yet He has time for you and me to come to Him as a child asking a father for the common necessities of life. Aren't you glad? Your Father doesn't shun the request for common necessities. I always think about Foghorn Leghorn. Remember him? He was my favorite. Get away from me. Get away from me. You bother me, boy. You bother me. Remember him? Too bad we don't have cartoons like that anymore. Pepe Le Pew. Road Runner, the coyote's after you. But I loved old Foghorn Leghorn. I loved that big old dog around that barnyard, man. You bother me. I used to love watching that. Oh, my goodness. No, God is not bothered by your need for a little encouragement. And He's not bothered by your need for safety when you drive to work. And He's not bothered by your need to help with that project. God is not bothered by that. He's not bothered by the common necessities of life. So you remember that when you pray. The father-son relationship, the common necessities requested. And then, number three, and I'm done, the Heavenly Father readiness. The Heavenly Father readiness. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. You don't have to raise your hand, but if I was to ask, how many of you dads know how to give good things to your kids? That just kind of goes along with being a dad. You know, you don't really get a blue ribbon for that, folks. Well, let me ask you a question. We know those things. We know how to, if our son needs a piece of fish or a piece of bread, we know how to take care of that. We can handle that. Now, let me ask you a question. Are we evil? You bet. And yet we are evil, sorry old wretched human beings, just saved by the grace of God because He came to us. And we know how to give good things to our children. He says, look, if you can do that, if you can do that. Remember when Talbert Moore came to Marion Avenue and put the tent up out there at Mar Park? Every 4 years, Brother Brown hosted a tent meeting, put the big tent up there. 1 year, Talbert Moore came from Norcross, Georgia, Galilean Baptist Church. He's a southern, old southern preacher, you know. Man, we had some, Kenny and Pam Graham sang the songs out there. And we had a great time. And that was in June. And we were going on vacation in July down to Atlanta. And I told the folks, I said, look, I want to go over to Brother Talbert Moore's church over in Norcross, Galilean Baptist Church, for a service. And so Sunday afternoon we were there. And we lived on, Mom and Dad lived outside the southwest side of the city. Not too far from Douglasville, about 12 miles from Douglasville, where this young lady's from. That's what you said, wasn't it? Douglasville. And we had to drive all the way around the city of Atlanta, probably, I don't know, hours drive to Norcross, Galilean Baptist Church. And we got there just in time for the service, and Joyce ran and put Ben in the nursery. Well, he's in a different state, different church. He's a little guy, you know. And the service was a rather lengthy service. They sang a lot. He brought a good message. And then, you know, they dismissed us. And so we're fellowshipping with Brother Moore there. And she goes to the nursery. She gets Ben. And when she comes walking up with Ben in her arms, the little guy's just going. He cried the whole time. From beginning to end. He cried the whole time. He's worn out. He limp. So I took him from her and held him in my arms. And we got in the car. And we started back around home. You got to know my folks. They're practical. And they're not going to stop and get a drink. You know, they're just not going to do that. You know, we've got drinks at home. Don't need to buy one. And this is before the days of bottled water. You know, I mean, that's bottled water. Whoever heard of that? Whoever thought of putting tap water in a bottle and selling it for $3 or $4, you know? So we're driving. And he's in my arms there in the front seat before the days of child care seats and all that, you know. And I'm in the front seat holding this little guy, and Dad's driving, you know, we're talking everything. He looks up at me and he goes, Brink, Daddy. We're going to get a drink somewhere again. Brink. Yeah, I know. I'll get you a drink. Brink. I know. We're going to get a drink. Brink, Daddy. Brink. Brink. I know. And I'm about to ask my dad to stop, you know. Brink. And he reaches his little hands up and pats my cheek. Says, Brink, Daddy. Brink. Brink. Daddy, Brink. 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 I looked at my dad finally and Dad said, I think we better stop. I said, yeah. We got a pop machine. We put some quarters in. We got a sun-kissed orange and that little fella. He's just a little bitty guy. He gulped. I mean, he gulped. I'm an old sorry wretch. lost hellion, saved at age 18. I don't have no sense to get in out of the rain. But I know how to, I know that if my son needs a drink, I know how to get it to him. And that book right there says, Jesus said, if you can do that, I got news for you. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them? You may simply have to ask, or you may have to take it up a notch and seek, or you may have to take it up a notch and knock. But hear me, friend. The all-knowing Heavenly Father is ready in His time to give you what you need in His time. I mentioned this on Sunday, on Wednesday night. I want to read it to you. It won't take but a second. This is Phil and Tanya Powell's newsletter from May and June of this year. Just got this. We've supported Brother Phil since the beginning up there in London, Ontario, Canada. His wife writes the letter this month. As most of you know, our oldest son, John, who's 9, is mildly autistic. She talks about autism. They had been 6.5 years married without a child. And they began to pray, and God gave him John. And at 3 years and 2 months, he was diagnosed with autism. At that time, I honestly did not think that John would or could comprehend what salvation is. I continued to pray for my precious son to come to an understanding of salvation, as did my husband and our other children. I'm a very busy homeschooling mom. We have 4 children, ages 4 to 9. On May 29th, 2008, we were in our schoolroom. 9-year-old John focused his eyes on Tanya and said, Mommy, I don't want to go to hell. She said, my other son, Luke, and I looked at each other in surprise. And she looked at John and she said, John, you don't want to go to hell? No, Mommy, I don't want to go to hell. She said, I prayed to my God for wisdom and strength, and through tears I told John the gospel story as simply as I could. That autistic little boy. The Bible says it takes childlike faith. Then I asked John if he wanted to ask Jesus to save him from hell so he could go to heaven. And he said, yes, Mommy. And I told him all he had to do was pray and ask Jesus to save him from his sin. And he immediately bowed his head and started, Dear Jesus. And then he looked at Tanya and he said, what next, Mom? And so she led him in the sinner's prayer. I asked John after he prayed, John, where are you going to go when you die? And he said, to heaven, Mommy, and I'm not going to hell. Yes, John, you will go to heaven because you asked who to save you? Jesus. Luke and I were so amazed. We thought this was going to be just another school day. Luke said, Mommy, we've been praying for so long that John would understand and be saved. I said as tears rolled down my cheeks, yes, and today God answered our prayer. I called my husband and told him this amazing news. When he came home that evening, he showed John a little children's picture book of the plan of salvation. John loves pictures. He understood every page, every illustration. When Philip asked John where he was going to go when he dies, John said, to God's castle. There's a picture of heaven in the children's book with a big castle in the sky. So even now when you ask John where is he going when he dies, he'll answer you, to God's castle. What a glorious day. What a glorious day when God answered our prayer and saved our autistic son. What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? Bread and fish? This is what I need. And you may not get it by simply asking. You may have to seek. And you may not get it by seeking. You may have to knock. But in His time, He's ready to give the answer. My dear Father, I pray that You'll bless us tonight.